I'd like for you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me the Old Testament book of Isaiah, chapter 53. As we stand to our feet in honor of God's Word, Isaiah chapter 53. I want to read one verse of Scripture. What a verse it is. I believe it's one of the greatest verses in all the Bible when thinking of Calvary. The Bible says in verse number 10, Isaiah 53, verse number 10, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. The pledge of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." I want to preach on this thought this morning. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you, dear Lord, that we can look to thee. Know, Lord, that we belong to thee, that you are in us. Lord, because of that, we can live our days and accomplish your will. Lord, as we come to thee this morning, thinking of this very passage of Scripture and then this one verse, Lord, we see the beauty of it, the sorrow in it. And I pray that today that you would use your word to speak to our hearts. Lord, if there be one here today without Christ as Savior, I pray that this would be the day that they come to trust thee. For those of us that are saved, help us to get a fresh vision of Calvary, of your love for us. And then, Lord, I pray that we would fall in love with you all over again and have a greater desire to live for thee and to accomplish whatever it is you would have for us to accomplish in this world. And we'll thank you and praise you for what is done. Now, Lord, we come to thee recognizing our weakness, Lord, my inability. So I pray, Lord, that you would enable me today. Hide me, dear Lord, behind the cross of Christ. And may we see thee. For it's in thy blessed and wonderful name we do pray. Amen and amen. Thank you. Please be seated. In talking of this one verse of Scripture, this particular chapter, chapter 53, and then in particular this one verse of Scripture, Spurgeon said, there's one great event which every day attracts more admiration than do the sun, the moon, and the stars. That event is the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we think about Christ dying on the cross, all the eyes of the saints that lived before Calvary were directed forward to Him. And since the day of Calvary, all the eyes of the saints that are looking backward are looking back to Christ. Upon Christ, the Bible says, that the angels in heaven perpetually gaze. Notice that the Bible says which things the angels desire to look into. We think of the pilgrims through this world of tears that have no higher object for their faith, no better desire for their vision than to see Christ as He is right now. In other words, we're looking to see Him, aren't we? I'm looking to see the one that died on the cross for me. The Bible, the writer of the book of Hebrews says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." When we see this verse of Scripture, "Yet it hath pleased the Lord to bruise Him," I'm amazed when I read this. And when you begin to see everything that comes around this one verse of Scripture and this one passage of Scripture. I may not be able to look on Christ right now face to face, but dear friends, there's a day coming when I'm going to behold Him face to face. Now I'm convinced that the only answer to man's sin problem is Calvary. If we could pick one verse of Scripture out of all the Bible that would give us the greatest meaning of Calvary, I believe it would be the very verse that we've looked at this morning when it says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." When I think of what Christ went through on the cross of Calvary, suffering for me and for you, I think about how He paid sin's penalty. He paid sin's debt in full. Then I must think how terrible must be the punishment for those that reject Christ as Savior. How awful must be the hell that men and women are going to go throughout all eternity suffering in because they rejected the love of Christ and the cross of Christ. When you see this passage of Scripture, you think about the planning that went into Calvary. You think about the suffering and the agony of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want us to go to Calvary again. And I want us to see Him there as He dies on the cross for man's sins. I want us to understand all that He went through. If you're here today without Christ as Savior, then I want you to see how much He loves you and how much He cares for you. And if you're here today and you've already received Christ into your life, I want you to fall in love with Him all over again. Begin to realize all that He did for you and that you have the promise of tomorrow and the hope of the future and the assurance of glory because of His love for you. If He's done all this for us, we should do all that we can for Him. So as we go to Calvary, I want you to see today, first of all, the origin of Calvary. The origin of Calvary. Notice what the Bible says. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He, God, hath put Him, Christ, to grief. Now, if you just read the life of Christ as just history, as just mere history, and trace the death of Christ to the hatred of the Jews and to the Roman governor, then you're missing the truth that's given to us right here. We have to go beyond the Jews and their hatred. We have to go beyond the scribes and the Pharisees. We have to go beyond the punishment that came from the throne or from the governor, if you will. We have to go beyond these things. It's an historical fact, and the governor acted justly in his position. The jury gave the verdict: release Barabbas and crucify Jesus. And Pilate acted upon what it was his job to act upon. He said, I wash my hands of this man. He did what he had to do because the council had come in and the decision was made that Christ would be crucified. But dear friends, I want you to understand this. It wasn't the crowd that made that determination. And it wasn't Pilate that made that determination. It was Almighty God, from the councils before the world ever began. Christ had to go to Calvary. You want to know why Christ had to go to Calvary? Because He loves you. And He knew we were sinners. And our sin had to be paid for. So we have to go beyond the hatred of the Jews. We have to go beyond the hypocrisy of the scribes and the Pharisees. We have to go beyond the decision that the governor made in acting justly. When we read the Bible through the eye of faith, desiring to see the hidden secrets, we see more in the Savior's death than Roman cruelty or Jewish malice. The Bible says it pleased God to bruise Him. We go beyond Pilate. We go beyond Herod, and we trace the death of Christ back to our Heavenly Father. We trace it to His Word. God, the true, the only God, the God of heaven and the God of earth, has this book of destiny entirely in His power. Before one word of it was ever written down by the hand of men, its words were already in the heart and the mind of God. Everything that we have before our eyes, God already had predetermined these would be written, preserved, and kept for us. In this book, there's nothing written by a stranger's hand. This book is authored by God. This book is authored by the Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth. The one, the Bible says, in the beginning God created the heaven and earth. He's the one that wrote the book. And God alone determined that Christ would be born of the Virgin Mary, that He would suffer under Pontius Pilate, that He would die on a cruel cross, that He would descend and take our place in hell. But thank God, on the third day, He would rise again and He would lead captivity captive and then should reign forever and ever at the right hand of the throne of the Majesty on high. We trace it back to His Word. Before Christ ever came in the form of a human being, the Bible says over and over again that seed is coming. The Bible says over and over again that He's coming and He's going to do these things and He's going to die for us. Isaiah 53 is a beautiful picture of Calvary. Yet it pleased the Lord. We trace it to His Word. And not only we trace it to His Word, we trace it to His will. Christ coming into the world to die was the effect of the Father's will and the Father's pleasure. It pleased the Lord. Isn't that an amazing thought to think about? Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. How can I fathom God's love for me? I have two precious children, three counting the one that's in heaven, two that I've got to hold, to love, to pray with, to see them come to faith in Christ, two that I've got to laugh with, fuss with. And I couldn't imagine giving up either one of them. But to give up one for people that are wretched would be hard for me to understand. But I can't understand God's love with my finite mind. I just know He loves me. And I know He loves you. And I know that it was His will that His Son die on the cross, and it was His pleasure because it pleased the Lord. He sent His Son into the world in the fullness of the time. God sent His Son from His bosom, His only begotten Son, and freely delivered Him up for us all. This is the matchless divine love of God. And we must remember that when we see Calvary, when we see the scene of Calvary, that it originated in the mind of God. It wasn't some afterthought. It wasn't that after man sinned, God decided He would go. It wasn't that after God created Adam and Eve that He said Christ must go to the cross of Calvary. The Bible said He was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. In other words, before the world ever existed, Christ had already agreed to go to the cross of Calvary. Christ had already agreed to suffer, to bleed, to die, to take our place, Brother Chris. It started in the mind of God. The origin of Calvary was not when sin began, but the origin of Calvary was God in His omnipotence understood and knew that man would sin and that sin had to be paid for, and man could not pay for sin. The blood of bulls and goats could not pay for sin. It took a perfect, spotless human to pay for sin. And so Christ robed Himself in flesh and became a man. The origin of Calvary is in the mind of God, in the heart of God, in the love of God. It was because He loved us that the Father bruised Him. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He had put Him to grief. God the Father sent His only begotten Son into the world so that you could be saved. If you're here today and you say, "Preacher, I know I'm saved. I know that heaven's going to be my home. I have absolutely no doubt about it whatsoever. I know beyond any shadow of a doubt that I'm headed to glory." It's because God loves you that much. That's how you can know that. So He says, "I love you this much that I'm going to give you an eternity in heaven. Will you give me your life while you're here?" It began with God, the origin of Calvary. Then I want you to see the offering of Calvary. Notice what the Bible says in Isaiah 53, verse 10 again. "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. When thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin." To really understand why God would bruise His Son, we must understand this, that thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin. Christ was an offering for my sin and for your sin. He was my substitute. God desired to save us. It is not God's will that any should perish, the Bible says. God's will is for every man, every woman, every boy, every girl to be saved. But God does not force it. He gives us a choice. But Jesus paid the way so that you could have that choice. The offering of Calvary, justice tied the hands of God because justice was a necessity of His nature. And God desired to forgive, to pass by man's transgressions and to pardon them. But there was only one way that that could be done. And that was, thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin. The Lord Jesus Christ stands in our place as a sinner. Now He does not sin, but He takes our sins and places them upon Him. And He pays the sacrifice. He's the offering for the sins of all the world. And He's offered upon Mount Calvary instead of man. The song says, I should have been crucified. I should have suffered and died. I should have hung on the cross in disgrace. But Jesus, God's Son, took my place. Christ died on the cross of Calvary in my place. It was my cross that He bore on the cross of Calvary. It was my sins that He nailed to the cross. It was my shame, my suffering, my sorrow, my hell, my eternal condemnation. Christ took care of on the cross of Calvary. He became the perfect sacrifice. He became the offering that satisfied God. When the blood of bulls and the blood of goats would not satisfy, He said, I took upon myself a body and I did what needed to be done. I fulfilled the will of God. I paid the price for the sins of mankind. And now I've tasted death for every man. When Jesus died, He didn't die for a select few. He died for all. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. It is not God's will that any should perish. Whosoever believeth in Him, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. Jesus died for anyone that's willing to put their faith and trust in what He did. He died for you. He died for me. Now He says, will you live for me? I died for you, Christ said, will you live for me? When we think about this, we realize that He didn't die for Himself when He died on the cross, did He? He died as the substitute in the place, in the stead of all believers. When we die for ourselves in that sense. But when Christ died, He died for us. And He suffered the horrors of hell. There was our debt. It was huge. It was large. It was immense. It was a debt that regardless of how good we may try to be, we can never pay. You can go through life being the best you can possibly be, but that's not going to cover your sins. But when Christ died, He paid in full the sin debt of whosoever believeth in Him. He paid for everybody's sin, but the only one that receives forgiveness are those that put their faith and trust in Christ. He paid in full whatever it was we owed. In that hour, at that place in Calvary, that place where it pleased the Lord to bruise Him, to put Him to grief, He made His soul an offering for sin. And He took all of our sins and all the sins of all the world, past, present, and future, and He nailed them to the cross. The Bible says He died once for all. Amen. And the Bible says He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. That's the offering of Calvary. The origin of Calvary is the fact that it began with God. Before the world ever began, Christ had already died. He had not yet been nailed to the cross, but He had already done what needed to be done. He already said, I'll go. And He became our offering. In the Old Testament, you see all the types, all the pictures. yearly they would go in and they would take the blood of bulls and the blood of goats. You remember the high priest would go in with the blood of bulls, the blood of goats, and they would take it in for a sin offering for all the people. But then the next year he had to come again, didn't he? And then the next year, once a year, every year. And then there were the daily sacrifices that had to be made. The daily things where the priest would go in and they had to clean their hands and clean their feet because they couldn't go into the temple dirty. But the Bible teaches us that when Christ came, he took upon himself the form of a servant. The Bible says that when Christ came, he came to do, he said, I come to do thy will, O God. And when Christ came, he suffered and he died once for all, the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world, but that day at Calvary paid the sin debt. That's the offering of Calvary. But then I want you to see, thirdly, the opportunities of Calvary. The opportunity of Calvary. The Bible goes on and says in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. The great prophet Isaiah closes this verse with these great opportunities that's presented by the death of Christ on the cross. To Christ, for Christ, and for others. We see that his death on the cross, first of all, provides salvation. The Bible says, he shall see his seed. Everybody that puts their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ becomes his offspring, his seed. That's why we sing that song around here. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. You know what? I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by his blood. We're all part of one big family. And it's God's family. There's no greater family in all the world than God's family. We may not see everything just eye to eye, but dear friend, if you've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, then you're a part of the family of God, and we're going to enjoy heaven for all eternity. Because this opportunity of Calvary is that salvation has been made for you and you can be a part of the seed of God, of the seed of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ knew the shedding of His blood, by shedding His blood that sinners would be taken care of when they put their faith in Him. That's the seed that He's talking about. That's the opportunity of Calvary. What if Christ had not died? We'd all be bound for hell. But Christ did die. And now, He's provided salvation for all who believe. You want to know whose fault it is if you die without Christ and go to hell? It's not God's fault. It's yours. Jesus did everything that He could do. The thing about the Lord is He doesn't coerce you. That's what one thing we Baptists have always talked about. You know, we're Baptists, you know. But being a Baptist is not going to get me to heaven. But Baptists don't coerce people. We don't make anybody get saved. We don't force our beliefs on anybody. We can tell them this is what we believe. But then they have to make the choice. You can't join our church until you follow the Lord and believers, until you've been saved. And then follow the Lord in believers' baptism. But the only reason we make that in effect is because we're trying to help you to do what God wants you to do. You have to be saved. And then the first step of obedience is to follow the Lord in believers' baptism. Well, if you're not willing to do that, you won't be much of a member, would you? Besides, we have the responsibility of making sure that you give a clear testimony of knowing Jesus Christ as Savior. There's a lot of people in a lot of churches that are going to die and go to hell off of a church pew because a lot of people think that just joining the church is good enough. But it's not. You must be born again. You have to know Christ as Savior. And what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary provided salvation. You have no excuse. If you die without Christ, it's because you rejected His love. You rejected what He had for you. You rejected the gift of God. This is the greatest gift the world's ever known. Providing salvation. The second thing we see is it prolongs His days. He shall prolong His days, the Bible said. When Jesus died, He did not end his life. You have to understand, he knew he was going to rise again. He knew that this was not the end. He knew that this was all part of God's plan. Jesus didn't just give his life to give it. He gave his life knowing that he would rise again. His death provided salvation. His rising again provided victory for all eternity. If Christ had died and died for sins, that would have been great. But if he had stayed dead, we'd still been in trouble. But he did not stay dead. Satan tried to hold him down. The grave tried to hold him down. The stone was rolled over the door. But on the third day, God sent an earthquake and the stone was rolled away and Christ walked out more alive than ever before. He said, I am he that liveth and was dead. But behold, I am alive and alive forevermore and have the keys of death and the keys of hell. When Jesus rose from the grave, dear friend, he brought with it victory for all who believe. Prolonging his days and then pleasing the Father, the opportunities of Calvary. The Bible says, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. It was the Father that said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. It was the Lord Jesus that said, I do always those things that please him. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. That's an amazing thing to me. It pleased the Father for the Son to go through what he went through. How bad was it? Well, look at chapter 52, verse 14. The Bible says, as many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. He shall sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which he had not been told them shall they see. And that which they had not heard shall they consider. When it says his visage was so marred more than any man, it means he wasn't even recognizable as a human being. He looked. I'm sorry. I don't mean anything. He looked like a piece of ground up hamburger meat hanging on the cross. He had been beaten and bruised and battered. He had had a crown of thorns, poisonous thorns, planted in his skull, made his face swell. He had been beaten with a cat of nine tails, where literally they say anybody that was beaten the way he was beaten, his insides would be hanging out. And in shame and nakedness, they hung him up on the cross of Calvary as an open display to try to bring shame on the Son of God. Why did he do that? How could that have pleased the Lord? Because for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. I know I've told you this story before. There was a man that became part of our family, in a sense. You know, wasn't born into it. A man that was my doctor growing up, and my aunt was his nurse or helper there in the office. And cared deeply. She cared deeply for him. He was so good to our family. He got to the point, his health was so poor. Lost both of his legs. Had a lot of different things. A lot of different health issues. And he came to live with my aunt for several years. My aunt and my uncle. They took care of him. And he had some strokes and he had some things that affected his emotions. He cried so easily. He believed there was a God, but I don't know that he ever put his faith in this God. He was almost agnostic, but in the same sense, he recognized there was a God. And I'd go back and I'd sit by his bedside and I'd talk to him sometime. And I'd say, hey, Doc. He was a doctor, of course. I'd say, hey, Doc, how you doing today? He's fine. And they always want to talk to me about the Bible, and I always try to talk to him about the Lord. And he'd sit there and he'd start crying, and I knew his emotions were beyond what they normally would be, but it was just an open show of it. It showed these things. He couldn't control his emotions. They really came out. And he began to talk about the cross, and he said, why? Why do Christians look at the cross and celebrate the cross? Why is it that that's a symbol that represents so much in Christianity? Why do they not represent, why do they not use the fish instead of the cross? I said, well, doctor, the fish, I realize a lot of people take that as a representation of what he did when he fed the 5,000. It's a great thing, a great miracle. He took them loaves, five loaves, two fish, fed 5,000 besides the women and children. So there was probably many, many more that he fed. I said, it was a great story and a great miracle. I said, but when he fed the 5,000, it didn't convert people. That didn't pay for their sins. But when he died on the cross, that's what made us be able to become a Christian. And that's why the cross is so very important to us. Because the cross is what's made the difference in our lives. And I never could get him to that point where he could put his faith in that. His trust. And I said to him many times, God loves you. And he gave his son to die for you. But you have to receive him. I can't make you, I can't say ABC, repeat after me. I said, you have to be willing to believe in your heart that he loves you this much and be willing to put your faith in him. Did he ever do that? Not that I know of. But he knew that God loved him. You've heard the story today. You know that God loves you. We look at the cross. I want you to see the cross is empty. The tomb is empty because Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And for those of us that have put our faith in him, he's there making intercession for us. But you need to go and bow at the foot of the cross. And you need to ask God to forgive your sins because that's where Christ died for your sins. And by faith, trust him. And when you do, this offering of Calvary will become so much more important to you and so much more precious. It began with God because it pleased the Lord to bruise him. And he made that offering. And because of that, there's so many opportunities because now I am in Christ and Christ is in me. Not only are my days prolonged, my eternity is sure. My sins have been paid for. My eternity is sure. And now with Christ in me, I can live too and please the Father. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Before we pray, our instrumentalists are coming forward and getting ready for a hymn of invitation. But while your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, would you please be sincere and be honest this morning? So I ask you some questions. Would you answer them? God already knows the truth about this. And what we have to do is be willing to admit the truth in our own lives. If you're here today and you say, preacher, there has been a day in my life that I know I've trusted Christ as my Savior. I can go back and I can remember that moment when I prayed and asked the Lord Jesus to forgive my sins, to come into my life, to be my Savior. And by faith, I trusted Him and I trusted His grace. And because of that, I know I'm saved. I know I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. As a testimony of your salvation, would you raise your hand? I know I'm saved today. I've asked Jesus to come into my life to be my Savior. God bless you. Thank you for that. Thank you so much. If you didn't raise your hand, please know how much God loves you. And all that Jesus did for you on the cross of Calvary. God loves you so much, He gave His best, His only Son, His only begotten Son, to die for you, to suffer the most horrific of deaths. And Jesus loves you. He paid your price. If you're here today and you say, preacher, I did not lift my hand right then. I did not raise my hand to say that I was saved. Right now, I want to raise my hand and I want to say, I want you to pray for me. I'm not saved. I don't have the peace and assurance that heaven's going to be my home. And I couldn't raise my hand that I was saved, so I'm just going to be honest about this. If I were to die right now, I don't have peace that I'd go to heaven, and I desire your prayers. Would you raise your hand? There's no in between now. Would you raise your hand and say, preacher, pray for me. I'm not saved. I'm not sure I'm saved. I don't have peace about in my eternity. God bless you. Thank you for that. Thank you for that. God bless you. You can put those hands down. Would there be others? We've talked about Calvary today and how it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased the Lord for his son to die because he loves you. Would you just be honest right now and say, preacher, I didn't even raise my hand just a moment ago about being saved. But now I'm going to join these others that have raised their hand and ask you to pray for me. Would you raise your hand right now? I'm not saved. I'm not sure I'm saved. Many of us raised our hands. We were saved. But how many of us in our hearts and our souls right now would think, I need to fall in love with Jesus all over again. I need to have the love that I once had for him, the desire that I once had to live for him, the want to do his will. He gave his all for me. He gave his life. He died so that I could live. Now, pray for me, preacher, that I'll live for him. I need a closer walk with the Lord. I'm saved, but I need a closer walk. Would you raise your hand right now so we can pray with you together? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you for that. Many, many hands. Thank you so much. Praise the Lord for that. You can put your hands down. Thank you for that. What about others saying, preacher, there's something else that God's dealing with me about. As I think of Calvary, just bring some of my memory, maybe somebody I need to speak to or something I need to do with my life. But God's speaking to me, and as he speaks to me, I want to be tender to his voice, and I want to be obedient to his direction in my life. And God is speaking to me right now. Would you pray for me and pray with me? Would you raise your hand? Would there be one? God's speaking to me. Thank you for that. God bless you. Thank you so much. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you for that. Thank you so much for that. I appreciate that. Three or four hands went up. God's speaking to you right now. That's great. Let's obey him. If God has spoken to you and you need to come, then why don't you come? If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as Savior, let us take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure that heaven's going to be your home. Jesus loves you and he's done everything for you. And all he asks is that you come to him. Come to him. Just as you are. You don't have to turn over a new leaf or do this, and this, or go get this change. You come to him just as you are, and then he'll help you to change. That's the way he works. He begins on our inside, and he works his way out. And he helps us to do things right in our life. Father, we give this time to thee. May we be obedient to the voice and the working of the Spirit of God in our lives. We pray for these today that raise their hand, that they're not sure of heaven. They don't have the peace and assurance that they're saved. I pray that today you'll help them to make the decision to come and get this thing settled. I pray for others that you've spoken to about just doing your will. Maybe stepping out and doing something specifically that you've spoken to them about. Or about falling in love with you all over again. Lord, may we be obedient to thee today. We give this time to you. Lord, may you do the work in our hearts and may we respond according to thy will. For it's in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ we do pray. With heads bowed.